Well, tonight's message comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 20 through 25. Let's hear God's word. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen to that. And let's pray. Our Lord God, we are you thankful for your word. We're thankful for this time of worship that we're doing and giving the praise that you are due. And now we ask that you would open all of our hearts to receive from these words of Scripture what you would have for us tonight. Strengthen us in our love for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Indeed, tonight we have good news in these verses of a God who saves. In verse number 18, it says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 21, it says, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In verse 24, it speaks of those to whom God has called, that Christ is viewed as the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then also outside of our reading tonight, verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul would have the Corinthians to know there is good news of a Savior who died on the cross for sinners, who died on the cross for sinners and rose triumphant from the grave. So tonight, let our soul make her boast in the Lord, and let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Let's be reminded, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Or to adjust the verses to fit this text, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in human wisdom. These verses, 20 through 25, reveal to us and remind us of the failure of human wisdom. I suppose some 1,000 years between the writing of Ecclesiastes and Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and during that span of time, notable philosophers came and went in human history. You know, we may think of Confucius in China or Socrates of the Greeks. But philosophers came and went. And between Paul and us, the Enlightenment has occurred, and there have been the rise of secular humanism and its philosophy. And the pursuit of wisdom presses on, and the seeking answers to life's deep, difficult questions goes on. But these verses remind us that there is a failure of human wisdom, and there is a God who saves in what man deems foolishness. This worldly wisdom that we speak of tonight is a wisdom that rejects the revelation of God and relies solely upon human reasoning and experience to reach conclusions about life in this world. Now, worldly wisdom has failed to bring the knowledge of God, or to say it another way, is that God's salvation cannot be found by worldly wisdom. Paul begins, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age?" Now, this may remind us of Elijah kind of taunting at Baal's prophets, as if, "Where is your God? Sleeping, traveling, or busy? Where are the wise, the educated, the expert? They've thought deeply on life's questions and maybe able can speak clearly on these things. Where is the scholar?" Often translated in the New Testament as a scribe, someone who was an expert in the Jewish scriptures. He had learning. He had religion. And this second question should remind us that not all those that are worldly wise are irreligious or atheists. We may find them in religious centers and in the church. We have the philosopher. If you have questions, they'll have answers. And if you have answers, they'll have questions. And they have an argument to make. They have a retort to make. They're the debaters, the disputers. Now, we may find the wise of this world giving their philosophy in all sorts of places. We may find them, and we may find them on the radio in a country music song. We may find them in all sorts of songs. We may find them on PBS. We may find them on both sides of the political aisle as they advocate for societal transformation without any consideration of God. We may find it in a gift shop and the picture frame that says, "All you need is love and a horse." I guess now I know why my life is so meaningless, I suppose. We may find worldly wisdom in churches that preach about the natural goodness of man and the pursuit of goodness as being what is righteous before God. We may find worldly wisdom in the arts and the humanities, where self-awareness and self-expression are the noblest virtues of all. But Paul asks, where are they? Now, certainly they still existed and they were still talking in Paul's day, but where were they? In the arena of the knowledge of God, in the arena of God's salvation, they were not to be found. For God had taken something that was foolish and truly and really saved people. Now, how had they failed? They had failed for they did not receive Christ. They didn't, and in the cross, we may help. The cross helps us to see the nature of God, of man, and of life. Now they failed, as the scripture says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." So, human wisdom and worldly wisdom was shown to be completely powerless to bring the knowledge of God and his salvation. Now, what other thing could matter? In the weightiest matter of all, of knowing God, here worldly wisdom had failed. In fact, we may say they failed in accordance with God's plan. Two things of Paul's words point us in that direction. In verse 21, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." In the way and the purpose of God's plan, the path to him would not be paved with human wisdom. God had wisely determined that the way to know him would not be the path of human wisdom, of worldly wisdom. And then to go on to say they have failed because, second, God had determined that the way of salvation would be considered foolish by men. God was pleased, seeing his free will, his purpose. He was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, the preaching of the cross, to save those who believed. So God had determined that the way to know him would not be the path of human wisdom, but that it would be considered foolish in the mind of men. The God-man crucified upon a cross, and he himself, this one, being the object then upon his resurrection of worship, love, and faith. Human wisdom had failed. And we could continue to ask why and go on and on. We'll only ask it once more here. And we may ask, why was it in God's plan? And I'll just suggest verse 29 may give us some guidance to that answer. So that no one may boast before him. That all the glory in the knowledge of God and all the glory in man's salvation would indeed be God's alone. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 30. The glory goes to God. I enjoyed hearing a speaker, Phil, give his testimony, how he grew up in a liberal church and never heard the gospel. The message that he heard was a message of human goodness and a message of, you know, doing what you could to live out that goodness in your life, to seek the higher things of life, to do your best, and with that, God would be pleased. Now, he was a young man in high school, and this was years ago as he was observing the radical left and civil unrest and social discord. He heard of celebrity musicians that were dying by an overdose of drugs. And he was in high school, and the passion of his life began to be politics. He wasn't going the way of that generation. He would go the other way. He would go in an opposite direction, that the culture could be saved through political action, through family values, through a right-wing agenda. The solution for what ailed America was going to be political. And Phil determined that he was going to be one of the great conservative columnists, newspaper columnists, that would make an impact this way in the world. Well, one day he encountered an acquaintance. He wasn't this fellow Rob, was not very politically active. But one day Rob said to two of them that were making some political debate, he said, "There are things in life that are a lot more important than politics." Well, Phil snapped back, "Like what?" Now, I guess Rob must have thought Phil at least had enough religion, something, but his suggestion to Phil was, if you really want to make a difference in this world, why don't you preach the gospel? There's a message about Christ that will truly change hearts. Later that night, Phil was, he describes himself as maybe a little agitated from this conversation and back and forth that he had had with Rob, and he was also feeling a bit guilty because he had mistreated his sister. And to soothe his conscience and feel spiritual, he would read the Bible. Now, he had scarcely read much of the Bible at all. His method of reading the Bible was to kind of let it flop open and then look at a couple verses and just try to see what kind of special guidance those verses were giving to him. That was his method of Bible reading, and very little of it he had in his life. Well, that night he let the Bible flop open, and it opened to the place of your Bible. It was open to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and as he looked there, he thought, well, if reading a few verses of the Bible was good, reading an entire book of the Bible would really bring some favor before God. Now, he does say in his testimony he paged at the back to make sure it wasn't too long. But he started reading. And as he went along, he came across words like this in verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Or verse 20, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Or, "God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those that believe." And his whole philosophy and perspective on life was beginning to change. And he did go on and read through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And when he came to chapter 12 and it says the only way we can call Jesus Lord is by the Holy Spirit, he began to realize that his path and his solution and his righteousness would not do before God. See, human wisdom, wherever we may find it, in all sorts of perspective of life, does not bring us to God's salvation. And this is according to God's way. Human wisdom, worldly wisdom, fails to bring the knowledge of God. It fails to bring us to salvation. Secondly, human wisdom fails us because it rejects Christ crucified. This we see in verse number 22. A Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So if mankind is going to order their salvation, as it were, place an order, this is what our Savior or salvation should look like, here comes the Jews, and they are requesting a sign. We know the Pharisees came and questioned Jesus, and to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus did many signs, many miraculous signs. But perhaps they could argue that these were earthly signs, healing, casting out of demons, and the feeding of the multitudes. John bases much of his gospel, on the miraculous signs that Jesus did. The ones that were written are such that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But to the Jews, the Christ they sought was to be a deliverer with power, with miraculous deeds, something spectacular, maybe something in the sun and moon or flashes of light, who knows. But they wanted a sign. They wanted evidence. They wanted more information. Then the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. When Paul came with the crucified Christ, it was no good to them. They wanted perhaps rhetorical flourish, a clever turn of words, something intellectually stimulating, or the approval of human reasoning, a message that would fit into their categories. But were they satisfied in their philosophy with even their own answers? For Luke tells us that when Paul went to Athens, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Bertrand Russell, perhaps I've mispronounced that, atheist of the 20th century, says, was asked, if you were to, well, obviously you need to believe in God, but if someday you were to find yourself in the presence of God, what would you say? And his reply was, I would say, sir, you did not give us enough information. The minister from Australia, Philip Jensen, says, mankind looks at our problem between us and God as a lack of information, and that God is at fault for this. We need more. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. Human wisdom fails because it didn't bring us to the knowledge of God, and it rejects the crucified Christ and the Savior. Jensen also said that in the preaching and message of Paul, this was not the knowledge we wanted, but it was the salvation we needed. It's not a matter that we lack information between us and God. There is a rebellious heart that resists God. Humanity makes its demands, and I love the simplicity of the middle of that verse where it says, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom. But Paul says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Humanity makes its demands. Paul preached a Christ not according to the demands. The demands did not change his message. The message was not conformed to the demands. And we understand that the message of Christ must include his death upon the cross. Certainly we think of the Christ who is the anointed one of God. We think of prophet, priest, and king. But the message of Christ must also include that he is a sacrifice for sins. His atoning death for sinners is our only hope. Peter would write, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, I know there have been times, many times, I've been paralyzed in witness just because the exact moment that I'm there, I'm trying to think of something perfect to say, perhaps even something clever to say that would be irresistible by the person that I would like to witness to. Well, that doesn't seem to be the spirit of Paul, trying to be certain that the message will be automatically received or palatable to the hearers. His message was God's message, and that's what would be said. The Son of God took upon himself human flesh, perfectly fulfilled the demands of righteousness, laid down his life upon the cross, bearing the sins of all those who would believe on him. 3 days later, he rose triumphant over sin, death, and hell. And everyone who believes on him is forgiven of their sins, declared righteous before God, and given the gift of eternal life. Now, this word of Paul that says, but we preach Christ crucified, reminds us that we're not required to create the message, and we're not required to conform the message. We are heralds of the King. And it is God's wisdom and power declared in the atoning death of his Son. We have no other Christ to preach except a crucified one, and a risen one, and a reigning. Now, the foolishness of man is seen also in its response to this message. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, if you place your order and you don't get what you ordered, you're probably going to be a little disgruntled, right? If you order chicken cordon bleu and they bring you chicken and waffles, I don't know. You might, maybe you'll think it's an upgrade. I don't know. If you don't get what you order, you might be disappointed. If you go to the produce stand and ask for zucchini, and they bring you just eggplant, because I've never ate that before, that would be, a disappointment. So the Jews say, this is what we want. Paul says, here's Christ crucified. Well, we can understand. It's really no surprise that they have ill feelings about that. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Well, for the Jews, the crucified Messiah, well, how could that be? For under the law, remember, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. Or viewed like Isaiah had foretold in chapter 53, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. That he was under God's judgment. How could he be our Savior? Well, the Greeks would look at it as foolishness. God incarnate, humiliated before men, the Son of God, weak and dying upon the cross. I mean, the cross was a public form of execution that was to manifest Roman power. I mean, mess with Rome, this could be your fate. I mean, its intended effect may be compared to occasions that ISIS executes someone and publicizes the video of it. But God's message of the cross that Paul preached did not glory in the power of the executioners, or of the state power, or even of the emperor. The cross and the Christ of the cross were the fountainhead of power. What man rejected as weakness and embarrassment, God has chosen as the means of his wise and powerful salvation. So human wisdom has failed to bring us to the knowledge of God, and it has failed in that it has rejected God's Savior. Lastly, we take note that God's salvation is wise and powerful in the hearts of the called. If the Jews and Greeks, we take this to be a twofold division of the world, if they each had their objection, really neither one of them are met in the crucified Christ. They have their responses, and both of them are hostile to a Christ crucified. How then do we sing the power of the cross? How is it that Jesus Christ is a curse word upon the lips of some, but the sweetest name we know? How is it that the demands, this is what a Savior should be, would be unfulfilled and Christ would still be embraced and adored? One man in his commentary started off like this, and I wrote it down, put question marks out in the margin of my notes. He wrote, "Men of good sense, of humble hearts, of childlike temper, embrace it, the cross, and see its beauty." And I said to myself, of good sense, is that why? Is that what Paul has told us here? That those who come to faith and believe are those of good sense and others are not. Now perhaps I'm missing something. But if we've come to this good sense, it has not been on our own. For the scripture says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks," the same way of salvation for both, out of both places that had their objections and their demands, "but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That the objections are overcome by the God who calls. A call that is gracious, sovereign, and effectual. He grants us eyes to see and faith to believe that the one upon the cross was there for our sins, and the faith that God imparts, we rest on that crucified one. For Paul said, verse 30, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus." So we look at Jesus Christ as beautiful, as lovely, as powerful and wise. So we can sing songs like, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time." Human wisdom fails because it rejects the crucified Christ and fails to bring us to wisdom, such that the foolishness of God in the cross is wiser than man's wisdom. And if we would even suggest that there's any weakness in God, we may say it is found in the crucified Christ. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For there in the cross, God accomplishes what human strength and human wisdom cannot, and that is the salvation of their souls. Let us glory in this Christ and in his saving grace. Let's pray. Lord God, you are great, worthy to be praised. There is no one like you. You are a God of mercy and grace and love, and a God of wisdom and power. It's been manifested to us, people, as rebels against kingly power. It's been manifested in you, lovingly giving your Son to the cross for our sakes. Give us joy in him, and give us boldness to go into a world that may largely look for salvation and satisfaction in other places, and stand confident as Paul did, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Give us this courage as we as we witness for you, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.